we'd open our Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy 29 and 29. Reading from verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And Romans 16. And reading from verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we see by your word that those things which are hidden belong unto you. And when you choose to reveal them, you do so by your prophets, which you personally vindicate by your personal presence. With them backing up the words, Father, you backing up the words which you gave to them, commanded them to speak. And thus by your presence you have established for us that only your vindicated word is our absolute. And we can place our full confidence in thus saith the Lord, because you, Father, have vindicated it. Help us then, Father, to look only unto thee for the promises that we have need of, and help us to become like your Son Jesus, wherein he said, not my will, but thy will be done, for we ask it humbly in the precious name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I'd like to continuing our study of Brother Branham's sermon, The Spoken Word is the Original Seed, in paragraph 35. And we'll begin our reading where Brother Branham said, Jesus said the Scripture must be fulfilled. That is all that was written in the Scriptures. Now, bear this in mind, because you are getting the tape now. At the end of the tape, you'll find that I come back to this again. That all the Scriptures, all that's in the Scripture must be fulfilled. Now, let that soak just a minute, see? And that's in the Scriptures, has all this in the Scriptures has got to be fulfilled. Then if God said anything, there you are, it's got to be fulfilled. Oh, if it isn't, that's not the Word of God. Then if that isn't the Word of God, then where are we at? Let's get something that looks like God, or anything we want to do. As the Bible said, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And now, notice, Brother Branham said, all that God spoke of must be fulfilled. Not all that you spoke of, not all that I speak of, or all that anyone else speaks of, but this vindicated prophet says all that God speaks of must be fulfilled. Now there's a book called The Secret. It's this book right here. And it's a very famous book. It's sold millions of copies around the world. And although this book has some interesting things to say about positive thinking, the book, however, is based on New Age positive thinking and false Christian prosperity movement de-Christianized. In other words, they take the same theme and they whitewash it and they make it available for the 6 billion plus people in the world who are not Christian. The book is successful. There are billions of people in this world who are struggling for answers to their problem, and this book, to them, because it's godless, it gives them a hope. And yet this hope is very dangerous hope, and it opens them up to the occult. Now you see, most people want to be in charge of their destinies. So they cling to this book, something like this. It sold over 3-4 million copies in the U.S. That would, I guess, put it on the bestseller list. And overseas it sold more than that, as far as I understand. And they invent new words, though, as I said, most people want to be in charge of their own destiny. And that's what this book tells you, you know, that you're in charge of your destiny, that what you think, all you have to do is think it and think positively, And it's going to happen. Just like that. Oh, you got to feel it too. You got to feel it. You got to think it, then you got to feel it. Then it's going to happen, you see. And but remember, they're doing this to a world without hope. But our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. They invent new words to make over old ones. And the book basically tells its audience that you can have whatever you want, and all you have to do is just think it, and then just feel it. This concept is so anti-Christ and anti-Scripture, and it leaves out suffering as God's way of working His own character into your life. It takes away God's will and says, hey, your will is supreme. But the Apostle James said in James 4 and verse 3, he said, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. So you see, it's not what we wish for, it's not what we desire for, is our desire, is our wish according to His Word. Because as Brother Branham said, you could wish for and have the most wealth in this world. You could be king of this earth for 100 years, 200 years, but one day you're going to have to give account for it. So much for willing yourself to whatever your heart desires. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 9:16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So if it is not him that willeth, then this book's entire premise is off the Scripture. But they ascertain that you must not just change your thinking, which in itself is a correct thing to say, because we know that too many people are negative thinkers, and the reason they never move forward is that they are thinking incorrect or negative thoughts. But that is not the message of this book gives. It gives the message that you alone are in control of your destiny, which throws our predestination and the foreknowledge of God in election out the door. In the book, of Psalms 25, verse 14, David said, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. You see, so they have their little secret. It's not a secret. It's the same old stuff, just redressed for the 21st century. It's the same thing that men who through the ages were positive thinkers, you know, and it's just the same stuff, but it's just given a new title, some new words. They just went through and took what these men said, and they just used their thesaurus, made some different words, and voila, we've got a new book, and so we're going to sell millions of copies because those other men sold their copies as well. But David said, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Therefore, any secret worth having will not come from some fly-by-night author who's out to make themselves wealthy off the backs of the gullible, but any secret that comes from God must come God's only provided way, and that is, of course, through His prophets. And the fact that this book is, the fact of this book is that this author throws out God and makes the world's religions of Buddha and Confucius, who taught that the secret of life is to think no evil. You know, you have the pictures of the monkeys, you know, think no evil, or think no evil, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. You know, that's Confucius. That's a great religion. You know, that's got a lot of things there. We could have monkeys to do that. There's no salvation in it. There's no eternal destination in it. There's no predestination in it. It's all a matter of, well, you know, if you think it, you can do it. You see? And the fact that this book is what the author throws out. The author throws out God. He moves in the Buddhas, the Confucian, you know, the Confucius, and all those other things. And of course, there are others they quote on the level of the Scripture who were and still are nobodies in the eyes of God. Therefore, this book is nothing short of Gnosticism and teaching that man is the author and finisher of his destiny. And he has control over his universe to make it the way that he wishes it to be made and shaped for his own purpose and his own desires. In other words, man becomes his own God according to this book. And the same heresies that are told in this book, taught in this book, are the same old age-old heresies that Irenaeus took on in his day. And from Irenaeus against the heresies in book 1 concerning the Gnostics of his day, listen to what he says. He says, inasmuch as certain men have set aside the truth, and bring in lying words and vain genealogies, which, as the apostle says, they minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith. And by means of their craftily constructed plausibilities, they draw away the mind of the inexperienced and they take them captive. I have felt constrained, my dear friend, to compose the following treatise in order to expose and counteract their machinations. These men falsify the oracles of God and prove themselves evil interpreters of the good word of revelation. They also overthrow the faith of many by drawing them away under a pretense of superior knowledge. You know, they keep saying, everything in this book says, you know, there's a secret that only the wealthy men and the people that have been successful all throughout the ages, and they have this secret. Do you want to know the secret? Oh, pay $15 and we'll give you the secret. And so if I can get enough suckers to pay $15, then it'll make me wealthy. That's been my desire. I wanted to have $1 million and I wrote a book and now I've got $1 million because, you know what? There was 3 million people that were suckers. They bought the book for $15 a piece. That's $45 million. If I just get half of that, I've made millions off the gullibility of those who are perishing. And so Irenaeus says, these men falsify the oracles of God. They prove themselves all evil interpreters of the good word of revelation. They also overthrow the faith of many by drawing them away under a pretense of superior knowledge from him who rounded and adorned the universe, as if in truth they had something more excellent and sublime to reveal than that God who created the heavens and the earth and all things that are therein. Therefore, by means of specious and plausible words, they cunningly allure the simple-minded to inquire into their system, but they nevertheless clumsily destroy them while they initiate them into their blasphemous and impious opinions respecting the creation. And those simple ones are unable, even in much such a matter, to distinguish falsehood from error. Error, indeed, is never set forth in its naked deformity. Now, what does that mean? They cloak it. They hide it. They mask it. They put different names on it. Lest being thus exposed, it should at once be detected. But it is craftily decked out in an attractive dress so as to be, by its outward form, to make its appearance to the inexperienced, ridiculous as the expression may seem, more true than truth itself. A clever imitation in glass casts contempt, as it were, on that precious jewel, the emerald, which is most highly esteemed by some, unless it come under the eye of one able to test and expose the counterfeit. Or again, what inexperienced person can with ease detect the presence of brass when it has been mixed up with silver? Lest therefore, through my neglect, some should be carried off even as sheep by wolves, while they perceive not the true character of these men, because they outwardly are covered with sheep's clothing, against whom the Lord has warned us to be on our guard, and because their language resembles ours, while their sentiments are very different. I've deemed it my duty, after reading some of the commentaries, as they call them, of the disciples of Valentinius, and after making myself acquainted with their tenets, through personal intercourse with some of them, to unfold to thee, my friend, these portentous and profound mysteries, which do not fall within the range of every intellect, because all have not sufficiently purged their brains. As Brother Branham said, they need their brains baptized. He said, I do this in order that thou, obtaining an acquaintance with these things, mayest in turn explain them to all those with whom thou art connected, and exhort them to avoid such an abyss of madness and the blasphemy against Christ. I intend then, to the best of my ability, with brevity and clearness, to set forth the opinions of those who are now promulgating heresy. I refer especially to the disciples of Ptolemy, whose school may be described as the bud from that of Valentius. I shall also endeavor, according to my moderate ability, to furnish the means of overthrowing them by showing how absurd and inconsistent with the truth are their statements. Not that I am practiced either in the composition or eloquence, but my feeling of affection prompts me to make known to thee and all my companions those doctrines which have been kept in concealment until now, but which are at last, through the goodness of God, brought to light. For there is nothing hidden which shall not be revealed, nor secret that shall not be made known. And again, Irenaeus says from how the Valentinians pervert the scripture to support their own pious opinions. He says, such then is their system, which neither the prophets announced nor the Lord taught, nor the apostles delivered, but of which they boast that beyond all others they have a perfect knowledge. They gather their views from other sources than the Scripture. That's the start of it right there. And to use a common proverb, they strive to weave ropes of sand while they endeavor to adapt with their air of probability to their own peculiar assertions the parables of the Lord, the sayings of the prophets, and the words of the apostles, in order that their scheme may not seem altogether without support. And in doing so, however, they disregard the order and the connection of the Scriptures. And so far as in them lies, they dismember and destroy the truth. By transferring passages and dressing them up anew and making one thing out of another, they succeed in deluding many through their wicked art in adapting the oracles of the Lord to their own opinions. Their manner of acting is just as if one, when a beautiful image of the king has been constructed by some skillful artist out of precious jewels, should then take this likeness of a man all to pieces, should rearrange the gems and so fit them together as to make them into the form of a dog or a fox, and even that but poorly executed, and should then maintain and declare that this was the beautiful image of the king which the skillful artist constructed, pointing to the jewels which have been admirably fitted together by the first artist to form the image of the king, but have been in bad effect transferred by the latter one to the shape of a dog, and by thus exhibiting the jewel should deceive the ignorant who had no conception what a king's form was like, and persuade them that that miserable likeness of the fox was in fact the beautiful image of the king. In like manner do these persons patch together old wives' fables, and then endeavor by violently drawing away from their proper connection words, expressions, and parables, whenever found to adapt the oracles of God to their baseless fiction. We have already stated how that they proceed in this way with respect to the interior of the fullness, or the fullness of the Godhead. Now, thus we can sum up this book, and many who would use the Word of God for gain, by showing how that they are deluding the masses of humanity into their schemes to make themselves money. They leave God out of the picture entirely, and they replace Him with the universe. And they give life to the universe as though it is some living, breathing thing that is waiting for you to call upon it, like some fairy tale genie in a bottle. In fact, that's some of the illustrations that they use. That lives only for your desires. For only the genie only lives so that you can tell it what to do. What is your wish? My wish is for a Cadillac. My wish is for $1 million. My wish is for this. My wish is for that. And now if you think that positively enough, it's going to happen. It is. I thought the Bible said, what man by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And yet they say, you know, if you're fat, all you have to do is just wish it away. It'll happen. Well, if that's all you do is wish it and you don't keep eating, yeah, it may happen. But you also may die. What person by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? You can't do it. There are things that are outside your control. A million people killed. Well, you see, they explain this. They say, well, you know, there's a great catastrophe and all these people are killed. You see, they kind of brought that on themselves. You see, they ordered their universe. Their thoughts created these things and they brought down their universe into such a place that they were all there at the same time. Yes. Oh yeah, is that so? There is a way which seemeth right to man, but the way thereof is the way of death. You see, they leave God out of the picture entirely. They replace God with the universe. And they give life to that universe as though it's some living, breathing thing that's just waiting for your beck and call. Like that genie in the bottle that lives only for you to tell your desires, so that it can fulfill your wishes. They leave out the laws of God that establish the earth. When God said they're sowing and reaping, well, they don't actually talk about that. When God said there's a law of life, the law of reproduction, that every seed must bring forth after its kind, they don't use Bible terms of planting and watering. But they say you must first think it, and then in order to make it come from visible, invisible to visible, or in order to make it manifest itself, You must feel it.
Feel the force.
So this is a touchy-feely new religion, which is really not so new, but a bundling together of many of the false religions of the world that deal with such positive thinking motifs and speak nothing of salvation or of letting go of your own will, receiving God's will. It speaks nothing of obedience and service, but only of satisfying your lusts, and those lusts become your absolute. I'm not saying that there are not some interesting things said in the book, but what truths are in there are redressed into New Age mysticism and theology of the get-rich-quick schemes that try to base themselves on some biblical truism, but as Brother Branham said, their motive is not of God, nor is it of Christ-centered. And Brother Branham said, we should always test everything by its motive. Is it Christ-centered? Is it not? Therefore, what we need to do as Christians is never to deviate from God's word. Why would we settle for some half-baked falsity when the word of God is so full of real promises that are as sure as God himself, as he is the supreme and sovereign judge? But the book was not written for Christians, but for the New Age person. And like many movies that are successful today, they borrow themes from the scripture, but they pervert them and sell the perverted version for millions of dollars while offering them to the people who are looking for change in their lives. In this book, the secret, well, let's just think of some, all right? Look how successful Steve Spielberg's movies are, because instead of the Holy Spirit, they have the Force, you know? They have the man in black, and they have the good guy in white, you know? By telling fairy tales, they destroy to the children the integrity of God's word being real. In this book, The Secret, the author and co-authors have humanized the law of reproduction and sowing and reaping. And they call it the law of attraction. The law of attraction. And they say that anything and everything you think will come into materialization. And if you think it enough and enter into your thinking by feeling it as well, that is, you know, then you'll have what you want. All you got to do is think it and feel it and enter into it, visualize it, and it'll be there. Because they say it's already there in this other universe. It just has to kind of work its way into your universe. Very interesting. But that's only a perversion of the real law of sowing and reaping, where instead of feeling what you have sown, you water what you've sown. Sure, it's true that all a man does in life, he must first think it. That's true. But then if he is to become successful, he must water what he has sown. He must work the ground. He must till it and then plant it and then water it according to God's law. You see, it is not all things that you think that will become materialized, but those things that you plant and that you water. Now, it's true that we were made in the image of God, and being made in God's image, we are a little Messiahs. But Brother Branham defined that as being able to create an atmosphere around us that can change the way we perceive the world and how others will react in our presence. He did not say that if you want a Cadillac, you can wish for it and poof, it'll be there. That is the prosperity theology of the radical few who teach such in churches today. But just because Brother Branham taught us how to change the atmosphere in which we live, that does not mean that he taught that everything that we wish for will come to pass. Nor does it mean that if we wish for it hard enough, we can have what we wish for. That's a perversion of what Jesus said when he spoke on faith being the size of a mustard seed. Oh, I know they'll use the scripture and say, well, you see, everything that Job feared came upon him. That's not the same thing as everything you desire will come upon you. You see, you can work yourself into a negative situation. You can work yourself into negative thinking. You can work yourself into a phobia. You can work yourself into disassociation to where, you know, the whole world's against you. And you think that, and to you it is. But to others it's not. You know, years ago we knew somebody who went from church to church to church. And said, well, everybody, all churches are just the same. They're always against me. I said, well, maybe it's your thinking. I don't think the seven churches that you've been to all think the same thing toward you. I said, maybe it's the atmosphere you're creating. You see? Now the scripture teaches in Luke 8 and 17, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. But the one who manifests what is done in secret is God Himself, not some impersonal universe which you have learned how to create. But of course, those people who teach such are those who sell the ignorant and get rich quick schemes. They write a book and they say, I'll tell you how to get rich. And so they get people to buy the book because they won't tell you on the cover. They'll seal the book so you can't read what's on the inside of the book. And so they create a book. They could have a book like this. It's this thick. And they could have just four or five words in the book, because this book could actually be summed up into about maybe two or three sentences. It's the same thing over and over and over again. They use a few examples. Somebody happened to be thinking, well, I know how to make this work. I'm going to think, and prove it, I'm going to think there's a certain feather. It's got a certain shape to it. And well, 2 days later, they saw that feather. So it must be real. Or a little 10-year-old boy, he said, he came home. They were at, the Walt Disney World, and got very tired because they had to stand in line all day long. So he said, he had read the book, they say. And so he said, well, I'm going to think that tomorrow is going to be different. I'm going to get up and everything's going to be positive. And so he got his parents up and said, let's get in line first. Let's get there first in line. Well, when they got there first in line, they got there before the park opened. They were first in line. Walt Disney World said, well, we have a family of the day. You're first in line, so you'll be our family of the day. So we're going to give you a pass and you can go to the front of the line. Is that a result of what he thought, or is that a result of of his getting up in the morning and getting out there and being first in line? You see? You take the Bible principle of sowing and watering, planting and watering. But they don't use it that way. They say, no, see, he felt it. You have to think it. Then based on your thinking, it's going to happen. Then that's just nothing but a lie. How many people in this world are poor, but, they've dreamed about being rich. They've wanted to be rich, but they haven't got a clue how to do it. Or they won't get up off their, lazy backsides and get up and work. You see? So, anyway, this is what the book says. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. But the one who manifests what is done in secret is God Himself, not some impersonal universe which you have learned to control. But, all you have to do to write a book today. How many want to make money? How many want to make a lot of money? Write a book, call it The Secret, put nothing in it, but make people buy it because they can't know what's in the secret without having to buy it. You get a bunch of suckers to buy the book, and you've made money. Now, I heard one guy, he wanted to write a book one time. He said, I'm going to teach you how to make money. You buy my book, and you have to make money. Most of these, they don't sell in the bookstores, You got to buy them through some 800 number or whatever. You call in, and of course they have good advertising and everything else. So you call in, you get the book, and the book says, okay, stupid, the fact that you bought the book shows you that a guy can make money. And that's really the truth. The fact that you bought this book, it says, okay, if you want to make money, write a book, sell it for $15 a piece, have a good title, have good PR, and you'll make money off the backs of stupid people. And that's the secret to making money. All right. All you have to do is write a book like this one with nothing in it, but promises that cannot be guaranteed. And if enough suckers read it, then you get rich. So on and on and on, we have these get-rich schemes as played out to a people who never learn or never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And they never learn that we shall increase by the sweat of our brow, because that is how God laid it down to be. So Matthew 6 and verse 6 says, But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. He said, you have not because you ask not. He didn't say you have not because you willed it not, or you thought it not. But he said you didn't ask. Ask. So who is the author? Who is the source? It's God Himself. Our rewards then do not come by our willing them, but by submitting our will to the Father's will and asking Him for those things that we have need. And all those people who think that they have the secret will be surprised one day when they will have to give an account to Jesus Christ for all their actions and their desires. For Romans 2:16 says, In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Therefore, the only secret I'm interested in is the secret that David said in Psalm 27:5, For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And so I want to be in that secret. And there are only one will. There's only one will that I'm interested in, and that's in God's will. My own will has proven to me over time again, to bring me down a wrong road or to cause me to make mistakes. But His will alone is perfect. And His will alone is perfect for my life. And I know that if I'm walking in His will, then all things shall work together for the good of them who are the called according to His purpose and His plan and His election. And in that, I shall never be moved. Now, Brother Bram continues in paragraph 36. He says, Now, if that is not the Word of God, then we're all lost. And if it is the Word of God, God is absolutely honor bound. The God who is the fountain of all honor, who is the beginning of all honor, who is the source of all honor, who is the source of all truth, has got to stand by what He said. And if this isn't God's Word, then who is God? And where is God? Or is there a God? Oh, you say, Brother Bram, I feel it. Well, the heathen can tell you the same thing on his idol. Traveling does something for you when you see it yourself. So I believe I could look and see this. Well, yes. I believe because I was changed like this, because I do that. But remember, heathen do the same. Why, the morals of Africa would snow. I mean, some of them tribes would make Americas here that call themselves Christians feel ashamed of themselves, the morals and cleanness amongst the people who worship heathen idols. So maybe that's God. See what I mean? You see, they look at that. They say, well, maybe there's something there. Or they mention something about God in a movie. Hey, you know, they did mention God in the movie. The devil mentions God every day. Steven Spielberg's made millions off of cloaking a little bit of theology with, you know, a lot of mythical substance. That's why I don't particularly care for J.R. Tolkien's The Chronicles of Narnia. What does that have to do with Christianity? But see, he got together with C.S. Lewis. They plotted how can we get the Word of God, how can we get some of the principles of God out into the masses of humanity. And so they cloaked it in these little stories about, you know, fairy tales and princes and warlocks and wizards and things that are so unscriptural. How does that get the Word of God into anything? Just dilutes it. J.R. Tolkien, he was just a Catholic anyway, living in mysticism and mythology. Well, you say, Brother Bram, I feel it. Well, Brother Bram said the heathens can feel it. You see? Okay. So maybe that's God, they say. See what I mean? You see, when you look at those things in the face, here's a great big circle here that you've got to cover. So you've got to have somewhere to come back and place your hands. Now let's take the Lutheran claims. Well, they failed. Let's take the Catholic claims. They failed. Let's take the Baptist claims. Pentecostals. They all fail. So you can't put no confidence in them. But there's not one thing written in this Bible but what God has proved by somebody that it's the truth. It is the truth. As I've often said, maybe my faith won't climb where Enoch climbed, but I certainly wouldn't stand in anybody's way that could climb there. That's great faith. Now, getting this background that That's the reason why I believe the Bible. And that's where I take my text. Now, next thing I want to say that I do not... the next thing I want to say that I do not believe the Bible contradicts itself. And I have offered a challenge around the world for anyone or any person who claims such to come and prove it to me. Come and prove it. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. It's your contradicting the Bible. God cannot contradict himself. If he does, then he isn't God. And if this word is God then, and is contradictory, then you make God contradicting himself. Then where is your God then? Kind of gets thick, doesn't it? Gets complicated. If God contradicts himself, he's not no more than I am, no more than you are. For he can contradict himself. The word's there. But if it's hidden from the eyes of the wise and prudent, and I'd like to add that God's word, which is hidden to the world, is that's our secret. The world has their secret, which is phony, and nothing but man-made positive thinking theology, but we have the absolute, which is God's hidden secret, that's been revealed to us in this word. Because God himself has come down with a shout. He's come down with a message. He's shown us the reality of his presence. And we know that soon we're going to be going home. And that's why someone says, Matthew 28:19, well, there's a contradiction. Go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They're contradictory. It isn't contradictory. They just don't understand that the one is the other. In possessing the gates of the enemy, Brother Brown said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. His life returning upon the sacrifice as we lay our hands upon it. And identifying ourselves dead to our own thoughts. How can you believe this book and consider yourself dead to your own thoughts when this book is based on your thoughts? You see? Then how can we let denominationals push us into creeds and things like that and then say that we believe it? We are dead to those things. Paul said, none of these things bother me, for he was tried to an absolute, Christ. And every true achievement is tied to an absolute. And my absolute is the Word. And everybody else that's been really born of the Spirit, their absolute is God's Word. I'm tied to it. I laid my hands upon it, and it took my place. I've identified myself with him. We knew that he promised to identify himself with us. That brings genuine faith. Not your faith, but his faith. Something that you can't control. He does it. Now notice, then and then only when the promise is made to you. See, Paul didn't say, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living, but I'm living by my faith. My things. I've got power over the universe to create whatever I want to. Okay? I'd like to see them say that with somebody standing there with a gun in their face. All right, I'm going to pull this trigger. Now you will me not to pull it. Well, that'd be one dead author. Because they can't do it. From possessing the gate of the enemy, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. His life is returning upon the sacrifice. As he said, we're dead to those things. We're dead to our own thinking. From church order, conduct, order, and doctrine, Brother Bramson. Now, I'm not trying to usurp authority or something like that, you see, but a man or anything who, with two heads to it, it doesn't know how to go. God never did have two heads to his church. He never did. It's one head. He's always dealt in every generation, and we studied through the scripture. There's always one individual that he deals with. Because you get two men, you get two opinions. It's got to come to one final absolute, and my absolute is the Word. It's the Bible. And as pastor here of the church, my absolute is the Word. And I want, and I know you brothers, you kind of look to me as your to be your absolute. To what? And as long as I follow God, as Paul said in the scripture, you follow me as I follow Christ. So then who's the absolute? It's Christ. Brother Vail said in the Godhead, the known God, he said, without vindication, you're nowhere. And I'm nowhere either. That's why I preach so strong, because I stand right on a vindicated word. I'm adamant. And without it, I wouldn't give you two bits today for any of it. Because we're in that place where there are going to be people ditching everything until only eight people make the ark. And I don't want to be one of those that ditches it. This holds me steady. This is all my hope and stay, my tie post, my absolute and my ultimate. And finally, in closing, Brother Branham said from pardon. He said, Our Heavenly Father, knowing that the sun is swiftly going down, time shall be no more. One day the great archangel will step out of the scene of time from out of eternity, and the trumpet of God shall sound, and every man and woman will have to answer to what we know to be the truth, the Word of God. There's got to be some standard that God has to have here on the earth that we're to be judged for. And if we took the standard of our church, our denomination, how far would we miss it? And which denomination would be right? Therefore, we'd be confused. We wouldn't know what to do. But there is a standard, and that is your word. And your word said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, he cannot understand it. He must accept it by faith and be born again, and then he will understand it. See? Because see means to understand. And from proving his word, he said, Now we see one another. Then you no doubt have heard them saying, Seeing is believing. That's another old proverb that we have here, but that doesn't work either. It doesn't work. Because man can set and look right straight at anything and they'll not see it. The word see in the English word see has so many different meanings to it. S-E-A might mean a body of water. And see might mean to understand. See might mean to look at it. And oh, there's just all kinds of words that you can use. But when you say seeing is believing, you're mistaken. When you understand it, you believe it. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. In other words, understand the kingdom, because the kingdom is the Holy Spirit in you. So you have to understand what this is in you. And the only way that you'll understand it is compare what it makes you do with what the Bible said that it would make you do. Then your problem solves, see? And then he is that Holy Spirit. Now, I like what he said there, because many people in the message say, you don't have to understand it, you just have to believe it. And Brother Branham said, well, he said, that's not right. I mean, right here he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, understand the kingdom, because the kingdom is the Holy Spirit within you. So you have to understand what this is in you. And the only way you'll understand it is to compare it to see what it makes you do with what it said it would make you do. You know? And he said, but when you say seeing is believing, you're mistaken. When you understand it, you believe it. When you understand it, you believe it. Because what else are you believing? And finally, from Broken Cisterns, he said, any man-made system will keep him right in that. He'll blind the thing from the intellectual eyes that they think. I belong to my church. My name is on the church book. I have this. My father did this, and my mother did this, and that sounds all right. Which it is. It is. Nothing to say against it. But still, friend, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See? There doesn't mean that he sees with his eyes, but he understands the kingdom of heaven. Until you're born again into, how would this Baptist evangelist, how would that man who stood there and criticized and made fun of it, see? See, there's nothing in him that could even receive it. But God had to do it, see? God gave him the Holy Spirit. He manifested that this was not hypocrisy. This is the word. He only hears it from a school idea, and they try to make it all the blessings of God and a place it in a day gone by. So you see, unless you can... look, I just got back from some meetings in Belgium. And we had a dozen ministers show up. A dozen of them decided to boycott, and which is fine. But Brother Marcus really had a time over there, because he said he has given them scripture after scripture after scripture, quote upon quote upon quote, and they say, well, who are you? And so he'll give them 300 quotes, and they'll give him one. And so based on their one, they can just throw out the 300. You see? Seeing is not believing. Brother Brown says, seeing is understanding. And he said, you're not born again unless you understand it. That's what you should be praying for more than anything else. Is God, open up to my understanding. Reveal yourself to me. Not chasing wild dreams with some books. Not chasing anything that's outside of a vindicated truth. Not even chasing a vindicated truth, but laying in the presence of that truth. Laying in the word. And say, not my will, but thy be done. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word today. We ask that you would bless it, Lord. May it truly become a reality to us, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you, and see you Wednesday night.